Well, returning again to the book of Matthew and to the chapter 11. And our text for this evening is the verse 28. One of the things that I intend doing this year is preaching from what we might refer to as some of the best known and well loved of gospel texts. And we're going to begin this evening in the one that's before us. And we'll probably come back to it again next week as well, for the very simple reason that I'm not going to be able to cover all that I want to say about these verses 28 through to 30. And much of it will be based upon the verbs that our Saviour uses in this text. He says, firstly, come unto me. And we'll maybe deal with that tonight. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. And then he says, learn of me. And we'll maybe deal with those next two commands and verbs next Lord's Day, God willing. But this evening we're going to content ourselves and looking at verse 28. So we'll seek God's help in prayer for the matter before us. Our Father, we thank thee for this precious book that we hold in our hands, for the Word of God, given by inspiration of thy Spirit, preserved down through the ages providentially. We now hold it in our hands today, and are able to say with great confidence, this is the Word of God. Speak to us through it, we pray. And may thy Holy Spirit be our teacher, leading and guiding us into all truth and righteousness, even for our Saviour's sake. And be pleased to bless us with these things we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. The Saviour says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Bishop Jesse Ryle, who was once the Bishop of Liverpool in England, and perhaps one of my favourite Christian writers, was heard to have said concerning this text that it deserves to be written in letters of gold. He said, few verses of Scripture have done more good to the souls of men than this invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to take a few moments this evening and consider the invitation of the Saviour. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. And the first thing I draw your attention to is the one who gives the invitation. Who is the speaker of this invitation? Who is it that invites us so freely and offers so largely? Who is it that says to our conscience this evening, come unto me? Now, we have a right to ask these questions because we live in a world that's filled with lies and deceit and spin. The earth is full of shams and deceivers and imposters. And the value of a promise is dependent entirely upon the one who gives it. And when we look at the promise that's before us, a promise of rest, we have every right to ask, is the person who gives us this promise, is he faithful? Is he trustworthy? Can we depend upon him? Who is the speaker of this promise? Well, the speaker of this invitation is the greatest and best friend that man has ever had. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And what we want to know about this speaker and the promise that he gives, is he able to deliver? Is he able to make good on his promises? Now, you and I, being human and frail, might have good intentions and might offer certain promises, but are we able to deliver? Not always. But what of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he able to deliver? Well, he is the Almighty One. He's the one who's described in the Scriptures as being the Father's equal. He is very God of very God. By him were all things made that were made. He's the one who possesses all power in heaven and on earth. And in him, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells. He holds the keys of death and hell. He is the appointed mediator between God and men. And one day he will be judge and king of all the earth. When such a one speaks, we might safely trust him. Because what he promises, he is able to perform. Well, he's able to do what he says, but have we any guarantee as to his motives? Are his motives towards us good? Can I suggest to you that he is the most loving Savior? In fact, so great is his love toward mankind that he so willingly left heaven for our sakes, that he for a season laid aside the glory which he shared with his Father, loved us so much that he was willingly born of a woman in the likeness of mankind for our sakes, lived 33 years in this sinful world. And so great is his love for us that he undertook before his Father to pay the mighty debt that we owed unto God for our sins and our transgressions, willingly going to the cross and dying there to make atonement for our sins. So great is his love for us. So when such a one speaks, he deserves our hearing. For not only is he able to perform, he comes with the greatest motives. He comes with a motive of love. We need not be afraid to trust him. So we do not doubt his power to deliver, or his love toward us. But you know, there are many things that are done for us in love without knowledge. Things that people might do thinking they are being loving, but they're not actually giving us what we might need. Is there anything about this one who gives this great invitation to suggest that he has any idea as to what man needs most of all? Well, he knows the heart of man. He knows it thoroughly. For he has taken to himself a body like unto our own. He was made like a man in all things except without sin. He knows by experience what we go through. He has tasted poverty and weariness and hunger and thirst and pain and temptation. He is acquainted with our condition. And so when he makes such an offer, he makes it in perfect wisdom that he knows what we need. How wonderful to know that such a one, almighty to deliver, loving in his concern, knowledgeable about our condition, that he will never break his word. He always fulfills his promises. He never fails in what he undertakes to do. He never disappoints the soul that trusts in him. Mighty as he is, there is one thing that God cannot do. It is impossible for him to lie. So when such a one makes a promise, we need not doubt that he will stand by it. We can depend upon him with fullest confidence that he is able to do what he has promised. He is willing to do it. He does it out of love and care and concern and knowledge of our need. This is the one who makes the invitation to come unto me. Now, to whom is the invitation made? To whom is this invitation addressed? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses all who labour and are heavy laden. That's an expression that is both deeply comforting and instructive. It is wide and sweeping and comprehensive. It describes the case of millions in every part of the world today. Weary and heavy laden. I don't know how you feel at times, but I'm sure there are days you would describe your life as being one of weariness. To be weary and heavy laden. To be worn out with effort. To be burdened down with many a care. To have tried the remedies of the world and found them to be non-availing. The reference here is to those who are struggling with sin, laboring under the bondage of religion and vain attempts of righteousness. They labor in vain. The Savior spoke in Matthew 23 in verse 4. He says, "For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders." Weary and heavy laden. Does that describe so many in the world today? Wearied and heavy laden. Describes the case of many. Everywhere we look, men without number, in every climate and continent, in every country under the sun, whether they're in Europe or Asia or Africa or America, everywhere you look, what do we find but troubles and cares, sorrows and anxieties, murmurings and discontent, unrest of soul. We find men laboring and heavy laden. Found from every class of society, amongst the ruling classes as well as the working class. There's no exception. People think sometimes if only they had all of these material goods and all of their problems would be over. But you know, there's many a rich person today that cannot lay their head upon the pillow with any comfort or joy. They find that all of their possessions do not satisfy. And still they labor under heavy burdens. And the great cause of it is the sinfulness of man's heart. God did not create man to be unhappy. He placed him in a perfect environment, free from sin, and looked upon it all and said, "It is good." It is good. Oh, it's sin that causes unhappiness. It's sin that broke the heart of man and ushered in sorrow, weariness, sin that brings disease, that infects the whole earth, thorns and thistles filling up the ground. It's sin that caused man to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. It's sin that causes the whole creation to groan and travail in pain. The very foundations of the earth are out of course. The psalmist. Sin is the cause of the burdens that press down upon mankind. The problem is that people fail to realize that. They don't recognize that so much of their sorrow and discontent is because of the sin in their heart. And so they labored under a heavy leaf. And they try to make their way through life, trying this remedy and that remedy, and this social program and that social program, and this religious rite and that religious rite, and what do they find? But they're none avail. No benefit. There's a burden on their heart that they would gladly be rid of, but they know not where to turn. There's a conviction that something is not right with the inner man. But they know not how to be rid of the burden. Oh, there's much unhappiness in the world today. Weariness and labor and heavy laden. And it's to such that the Lord Jesus Christ would send the invitation to those who have that aching heart, that sore conscience, those that are burdened down with many a guilt and many a sin, that would find a rest for their weary soul if only they knew where to look. They would find a remedy for their guilty heart, but they are at a loss as to what way to turn. It is to such that the Lord Jesus Christ says loudly and clearly and plainly, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We see not only the speaker of this promise and the recipients of this promise, but notice thirdly what it is that the Lord has promised to do for those who labored under heavy laden. He asks you to come unto Him. He doesn't bid those who are laboring and heavy laden to go and work, to require labor from the exhausted man, to add to his burden with a list of commands that he must do in order to appease God. He says, come. Come. There's no requirement here upon us to pay what you owe. That would be a demand that would drive a broken heart into despair, claiming a debt from a ruined, bankrupt soul. He doesn't say, pay me. He says, come. Nor does he say, stand still and wait. That would be like promising medicine at the end of the week to a man who today is on the very point of death. He says, come. Come today. Come at once. Come without delay. Now, what does it mean to come to Christ? It's an expression that's often used, but I fear that it's often misunderstood. What does it mean to come to Christ? Well, it must mean something more than just coming to church. You can be a regular attendee at a place of worship and yet not be saved by the grace of God. You can come along to services and yet have never come to Christ. More than coming to church. Perhaps it's coming and partaking of the rites and rituals of the church. Maybe it's coming to the Lord's table. And you may be a regular at the Lord's table and yet still not be saved. Because coming, taking the bread and the wine is not the same as coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is something more than that. It's more than coming to the minister. It may be you're a constant hearer of some popular preacher. You're a zealous follower of all of their opinions, and yet have never experienced the saving power of God in your own life. Coming to Christ is much more than that. It's coming to more than just a possession of a head knowledge concerning it. It's possible. for you to know the whole system of evangelical doctrine, be able to cross every T and dot every I of Reformed theology, to be able to talk and argue and dispute about every jot and tittle of the law, and yet never be saved. Because all of these things is not what's meant by coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is coming to Him with the heart in simple faith. It is that act of the soul which takes place in a man when, feeling his own sins and despairing of all other hopes, commits himself to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's that work of grace in our heart by God's Holy Spirit that a man turns to Christ empty, so that he might be filled, comes to him sick that he might be healed, hungry that he might be satisfied, thirsty that he might be refreshed, lost that he might be saved, guilty that he might be pardoned, sin defiled that he might be cleansed. It's coming, confessing that Jesus Christ alone can supply that need. That's what it means to come to Christ. It is the empty soul's venture on a full Savior. To come to Christ. And it is a work of grace. Not through any effort of our own. It is God's Spirit bringing repentance and faith to bear upon our souls, so that we look beyond ourselves for salvation and realize that unless Christ saves us, we will never be saved. Now we need to be clear about this. In order to be saved, we must come to Christ at the Spirit's bidding. Do not stop short. Do not allow the devil and the world to cheat you out of eternal life. Do not suppose for one moment that you will get any good out of Christ unless you go straight to Him and are yielded entirely unto Him. Put out of your mind any thought of worthiness, of turning over a new leaf, of getting things arranged and straightened out in your life so that you might come to Christ. There is no fitness within you at all. You're only deluding yourself. You are a poor, guilty, undeserving sinner, and you must come that way or you will not come at all. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It is that particular mark of faith that justifies and saves, that it brings to Jesus Christ nothing but an empty hand. The one who gives the promise is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one to whom it is extended is to those who labour under heavy laden. What are we asked to do? To come unto Him. And what is it that He promises to give those who come? Rest. Rest. Come unto me, all ye that labour under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, what a pleasant thing. There are so few people in this weary world that do not know the sweetness of it. Think of the one who has been labouring hard all week, knowing the toil of the day and the heat. Oh, what comfort there is then in rest. But what is the nature of this rest that Christ has promised to give? It's not rest for the body. We can have rest for the body and still be miserable. You can face a man in a palace, and you can put him on beds that are soft and welcome. You can surround him with every possible comfort. You can give him money in abundance and everything that money can buy. You can free him from every care about tomorrow's needs, and he will still not have rest. There are thousands that know this by bitter experience, because it's their hearts that are troubled. Their outward man may be well catered for. They may be clothed in purple and fine linen and fare sumptuously every day. They may have houses and lands and money and soft beds, but not have true rest for their soul. The rest that Christ promises is not a rest for the body. It is a spiritual rest. A rest for the heart, for the conscience. It's that gracious sense whereby God tells us that our sins, though many, have been forgiven. That though we were defiled with sin, that we have been washed and cleansed. It is a rest that's based upon that sure and solid promise of Christ, laid up, we're told, an inheritance laid up for us that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. It's beyond the reach of disease. A promise beyond the reach of death, beyond the reach of the grave. It's a rest knowing that our eternity will be in heaven in the presence of God forever in the likeness of Christ. To rest for our souls. And the Savior gives us this rest by pointing out to us his finished work on the cross, by clothing us in his own perfect righteousness, by washing us in his own precious blood. And when we begin to see that the Son of God died for us, we begin to understand something then of that rest for our souls. Paul describes it this way: we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only has our Savior's death provided a cleansing for our stained souls and gives us a righteousness acceptable in the sight of God, but he is our ever-living high priest. And we are reconciled unto God through him. And he intercedes for us. And he prays for us that we might know his peace. And he places his Spirit within us. And God's Holy Spirit bears witness with ours that now we are the sons of God. That the old things are passed away and all things become new. And we are being transformed moment by moment into the glorious image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, with that sure and certain promise that when our Savior comes and we stand before him, we will be changed. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. Rest from your labors. Rest for all eternity. Just come unto me. That's the only thing that's needful, to come unto Christ. And such is the rest that he promises, that it makes us truly rich. It's a rest that lasts for all eternity. It's a rest that endures. It's a rest that allows the soul that is trusting in Christ to lay their head upon the pillow, upon their deathbed, to know that it is well with their soul. And even when their body will be laid into the ground and the earth close up again that hole that received, when friends can no longer help and money is of no longer use to, when doctors can do nothing to relieve him, even then the rest of Christ shed abroad in their hearts, there's that assurance that even in that day that it will be absent from the body, present with the Lord, at rest in Christ. Tell me, do you know anything of that rest? Have you peace in your heart towards God? Or are you at enmity? Are you still striving in your efforts and endeavors to be rid of your sin? Are you trying through your good works to live a life that will make you acceptable unto God, and you're weary and laboring and heavy laden? Stop it. It will never work. The rest that you're looking for is the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is His alone to give. And He gives to those who come to Him by faith. Let me offer again those words of our Savior. Words of invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I alone, will give you rest. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts again this evening. Amen.